I'm going to be in Mark chapter 16. So for Christmas last year, I preached a message that I called the Cosmic Christmas, and we looked at spiritual warfare and what took place behind the scenes at Christ's birth. And then last week for Palm Sunday, we talked about Alexander the Great. Who does that on Palm Sunday, right? And so today I thought to keep in line with things that are a little bit different, we'd look at Mark's gospel, Mark's account of the resurrection, because nobody preaches from Mark on the resurrection Sunday, because most people believe that Mark ended his gospel at verse 8. And I don't necessarily agree with that, but if you read just those 8 verses, it kind of leaves you hanging. And I think Mark, if he did leave it there at verse 8, he did that on purpose, because he wants us to contemplate and think things through for ourselves. Mark chapter 16 says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white robe, and they were frightened. He said to them, "Do not be frightened. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, as he told you." They went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And you might notice a footnote in your Bible that says, the earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not contain the rest of the verses of that chapter, or they might be in italics. And though I don't necessarily agree with that, because the majority of the manuscripts do have those in, it's still part of Scripture, even if it was added later on to the canon. And we find that a book that's named after its author does at times have other people add to that. For example, Moses didn't write about his death. That was added by Joshua later. So whether or not these verses were in the original manuscripts or not really don't make a whole lot of difference. But I would like to read to you the rest of that chapter, because I think it's important as well. And when Jesus rose up early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe it. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at supper, and he reprimanded them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. In fact, everybody say that. Amen. The late century church father, Irenaeus, considered this whole passage as authentic scripture. And he cited Mark chapter 16 and verse 19 as follows. He said, "Also towards the conclusion of his gospel, Mark says, 'So then after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, confirming what had been spoken by the prophet. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool.'" And he says that in a book against heresies. But so here's an argument that is used by those that are against the longer ending, and they argue that it contains false doctrine. So in that case, they would say it is not authentic scripture. But I want to deal with that argument this morning. As Pentecostals, we have no difficulty believing in these verses. We should not have any problem with them. These verses certainly provide an authentic summary of events which are indicated in other portions of Scripture, other portions of the Word of God. For example, the visits of Jesus to Mary Magdalene in verses 9 and 10 are noted more fully in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. The appearance of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus is dealt with at length in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' appearance to the 11 as they gather together is talked of not only in Luke and John, but also in Matthew. What he had to say to them, that they would speak in new tongues, is seen as we go through the prayers in the book of Acts. And that they would take up serpents is further seen in the Apostle Paul's experience on the island of Malta, where he was bitten by a snake and continued to minister in that community. Also, the fact that they would drink deadly things. Poison would not hurt them. Has been confirmed by missionaries. I've had missionaries that are not Pentecostal share with me times when witch doctors put poison in the communion juice trying to kill all the saints. And you know what? It had no effect on the saints. Our former general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, George Wood, grew up in China. His dad was a missionary. They grew up on the mission field there. And he talked about how the witch doctors and the Buddhists and those that were unbelievers would try to poison their communion. And again, nothing happened to them. They drank the deadly thing and it did not hurt them. So even if these verses have an abrupt ending, this is the way John wrote, or the way Mark wrote. And the fact of the story is that the story goes on. And maybe that's what Mark is trying to tell us, at least by making a section break here, is as we look at it, that these things, first of all, require us to come to our own decision about the resurrection and about Jesus and about who he is. Because I've entitled this message today, Why the Empty Tomb is Not Enough. It is not enough to know that the tomb is empty, because that won't do you any good whatsoever unless you receive the one as your personal savior who emptied that tomb, the one who conquered death and rose from the grave. That's what we need to do, is we need to have a personal relationship with him, or nothing else matters. And so I hope that you have decided within your heart that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. And he was dead. And he was buried. But thank God he didn't stay in that grave. Because 3 days later, he rose triumphant over death and the grave. So the story goes on. And the story goes on, and the story goes on with you, and it goes on with me. The results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are still having an impact on the world. And the results of Jesus raising from the dead should be having an impact on your life as well, as you write yourself into the resurrection story. And we have a story to tell to others about the resurrection, because Jesus wants to do something in their lives as well. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning that the real message of Easter, the thing that we need to take to heart, is what the angel told the women as they came to that empty tomb. They said, "Come and see the place where the Lord laid. He's not here. But he is risen." And then the angel said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's alive." That is what we need to do every single Easter, actually every single day of the year, is we need to come and see that Jesus is alive. And then we need to go quickly and tell others the good news that Jesus is alive and he is conqueror and he is Lord and desires to be their savior for all eternity. And as we look at this Gospel of Mark today, we could ask the question, whatever happened to this man? And if we don't know by our own experience and through the Gospel of Mark, we could come to the point where Mark wants us to as he lays down his pen and he forces people to ask the question, is there more? Is there more? Is there something more to the story? Is there something to add? And if we just carelessly go on without giving it another thought, you know what happens? We become intellectually and spiritually dead. But as Mark was writing his gospel and copies were being made and passed out to these little congregations, I think what would happen was they would read that letter from Mark and then they would sit down and they would discuss it. They would talk about it. Until they came to the place where they believed for themselves. And that's where you need to be. And maybe you're here today and you've really never thought about believing yourself. You say, you know what, I go to a church that believes it. You know, my mom and dad believes it. And we just kind of think that because of that, we're believers as well. But somebody said to me one time, God has no grandchildren. God has children, and he wants to make sure that you are a child of God. If you're like me, I grew up in a Christian home. For years, I just thought I was a Christian. I just thought I was saved. I'm good with God because I go to a church that preaches the truth. My mom believes the truth. My grandparents believe the truth, and I'm a Christian because they're a Christian. But you know, it doesn't work like that. Each one of us has to make that personal relationship a priority in our lives. We have to make that decision for ourselves. Nobody can make that decision for us. Nobody can make that decision for you this morning. And perhaps Satan has just kind of lulled you into sleep and you're thinking that I'm a Christian because I grew up in the church. I grew up in the church. My parents are Christians. My grandparents were Christians. My great-great-grandparents were Christians, whatever. And the Lord would say to you today, you need to make that decision for yourself. And that's the point that I finally came to in my life. I couldn't remember a time when I gave my heart to the Lord and it began to scare me. And I think I've shared my testimony with you. Some of you may not have heard it, but I was listening to Billy Graham on television. And he's basically telling you the same thing that I'm telling you this morning. You think you're a Christian because you go to a Christian church and your parents are Christians but you've never made that decision for yourself. I was so convicted in my heart that I went into my bedroom. I got down on my knees beside my bed, and I prayed at that time to receive Jesus. And I've had the assurance of salvation ever since. And I just want to encourage you today to decide for yourself, what do I believe? Do I believe in the resurrection? You see, it's not just good enough to believe in Jesus because the Bible tells us that even the devils believe and they tremble. It's not just a belief. It's not just a mental assent that will do it. It is trusting in him. It's, to use an Easter expression, it's putting all of our eggs in one basket and saying, Jesus, I am trusting in you for salvation and I am trusting in you alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So anyway, these women come to the tomb. What's the question in their minds? Who's going to roll away the stone? How are we going to get in to anoint the body of Jesus? And that was the great question that they had. You know, I thought about that. I went through the Gospel of Mark. Do you know that Mark has a lot of great questions? The demons asked Jesus in Mark 1, what do you have to do with us? The leper asked of him, will you heal me? He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. The question really was, are you willing? And Jesus said, I am willing. Be healed. Be thou clean. The critics said of him, who can forgive sins but God alone? The disciples asked him a question on the stormy sea. They said, Master, don't you care that we're going to perish out here? Don't you care that we're going to die? Jesus himself asked the disciples a probing question. It's a question that every single one of us has to answer. It's, who do you say that I am? And, you know, and they said, well, some believe that you're John the Baptist. And Jesus said, no. Who do you say that I am? Again, Mark wants us to come to the point where we ask these probing questions and we take these questions personally. It's not what anybody else believes. It's not what my church believes. It's not what my parents believe. It is, what do I believe? Who do I believe Jesus is? Do I really believe that he is the only and the true Son of God? The Pharisees said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The rich young ruler said, good question. What thing must I do to inherit eternal life? But all of these questions were forgotten by the ladies as they came to the tomb, because the only question on their mind, who's going to roll away the tomb from us? So in their grief, they had forgotten everything else that Jesus had taught them. And isn't that the way we are sometimes? In our grief, we've forgotten who God is. And we're stuck on the questions, why? What happened? What am I going to do next? Who's going to roll away the stone? And Jesus has been trying to show them throughout the Gospel of Mark, which is a gospel of action, that he is who he says he was. He is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, the stone in front of that tomb doesn't matter. And when we come to the great questions in life, all of the other questions in life pale in comparison to the question of who Jesus really is, and is he risen? And if he is risen, then he is who he said he is. And if he's not risen, as Paul said, our hope is in vain. We are of all men most miserable. In fact, I think you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, or you wouldn't be here today. Right? You would just be wasting your time if you had come to celebrate an event that never happened. You're here because you at least believe that much, that Jesus rose from the grave, and you're celebrating that fact this morning. I hope that you are celebrating in a very personal way, because he has offered you resurrection and life as well. But their sorrow is followed by another emotion in the question. In verse 5, we read this emotion. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white robe, and they were frightened. In fact, some translations have the word amazed. And I looked it up in Strong's, and it means both. It means frightened and amazed at the same time. So they came to this empty tomb. They were frightened, but there's something about this that is amazing. And so the angel says to them, don't be frightened, don't be amazed. And the women went out and they fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. But throughout Mark's gospel, he attempts to show us that the one who he is describing is more than a mortal man. He is the supernatural Son of God. And you will find times when you come into his presence. Actually, I felt it this morning. I don't know about you, but there was goosebumps on my skin, because I felt the presence of the Lord here this morning. When the disciples came out and Jesus turns around and he holds up those keys and he says, I've got the keys of hell and death and I'm alive. That does something to me. I get goosebumps. The hair stands up in the back of my neck. This fear and amazement of Jesus. It's the same feeling that we would have if Jesus were to literally walk into this place today. And he would walk down to the front and he would stand here. What would you do? I'll tell you one thing you'd be doing. You'd be quaking in your shoes. Your knees would be knocking. You might be on your faces before God. You would have a certain amount of fear there. John saw the ascended Christ. He loved Christ. Christ loved him. What happened when John saw him in Revelation? He fell at his feet as though he was dead. There would be fear. But at the same time, there would be amazement, because there would be such majesty about him. We would know that he is truly the Son of God. And we would be frightened and we would be amazed. And Mark said, this is the feeling that we should have about Jesus. This is the feeling that was given to people as they encountered Jesus all through the Gospel of Mark. They were frightened and amazed. At the same time, in chapter 1, the persons were amazed that they saw him exercise power over the demoniac. In chapter 2, they were amazed when he healed a man who had paralysis. In chapter 4, the disciples were filled with awe when they saw Jesus quiet the storm. When Jesus raised Lazarus, or Jairus' daughter from death in Mark 5, says they were overcome with amazement. When Jesus walked on the sea, they all saw him. They were terrified when he came into the boat. Bible says they were utterly astonished. When Jesus healed a deaf man, they were astonished beyond measure. When in Mark 9, he was transfigured before them. His form changed in their presence. So they saw him not just as a man, but they saw him as the divine. They saw him as God. The disciples were exceedingly afraid. He goes to Jerusalem in Mark 10. They were amazed. Says those that followed him were afraid. In Mark 11, they were astonished at his teaching. We need that feel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A feel on Easter. It's more than just a fashion parade that we have once a year experience, but rather a reverential awe as we are gathered together in the presence of the one who has all power and all authority and holds everything together and holds the world in the palm of his hand. One time we had visited the Grand Canyon. I know little about archaeology and culture, but I do know that the Grand Canyon was not caused by an Indian over the centuries dragging his stick along the ground until he created a cavity. That was not within his power. And I feel that way about Easter. And Mark wants us to feel that way as well. When I came to the Grand Canyon and I walked up it to it and I looked over the ledge, I felt awe. There was a reverence there. There was an experience there that I had that really you just can't explain. It literally is breathtaking. How many of you have been here? You've been to the Grand Canyon? It is a sight to behold. And that's kind of the feeling I get when it comes to Easter. The empty tomb, it's just breathtaking. The fact that Jesus had raised from that grave, and there's not a doubt in my mind that he rose triumphantly. No body was ever found. Were the disciples telling the truth? The answer has to be yes. There really is no other conclusion. They had no reason to tell a lie. The Lord had a decent burial. Why bother him any further? They were not theologians, they were not philosophers, and yet they were given the task of preaching the message of the resurrection. That just didn't happen. The whole world was converted at that time by uneducated and ignorant men. Had they been making up the story, they would never have begun their preaching in Jerusalem. They would never have preached where it happened. They would have went up into the boondocks somewhere and started the story there. Started a myth, but that never happened. There were contemporaries of Jesus that had witnessed his resurrection. People aren't going to lie and carry that lie with them to death. They're not going to die for a lie, but some might be willing to die for the truth. You think about it today, if somebody came back from the dead, somebody, I don't know, who died recently? What celebrity died? Prince. If Prince were to come back from the dead and you saw him, people would either do one of things. They would lock you up and throw away the key thinking you're a nutcase, or they'd put you on television. But these people, they stood their ground and they witnessed the sake of their Lord, for the sake of their Lord, and they gave their lives for that gospel, for that truth. People die for many causes, but no one dies willingly for something they know to be an outright lie. Did Jesus rise from the dead? The empty tomb is there. But you decide. You decide. And if you decide that he did, then the only right response is to believe and put your trust in Jesus as Savior. When we go to the empty tomb, we find evidence. We find the presence of the angel said, "He's not here, he is risen." And beyond that, according to the scripture, we read that the Lord meets the women and appears to them. But I'll tell you what the temptation is. The temptation to do is to do on Easter Sunday what Constantine did in the 4th century. And that is to have an attempt to try to get everybody instantaneously and overnight without any volunteering on their part to be named a Christian. See, Satan will do anything that he can to make you think that you are a Christian. And so what Constantine did, he had an army that they brought down to the river, and he had priests with them, and these priests sprinkled the men in his army with water, and that's how they became Christians. But we know that's not how we become Christians. We become Christians when we give our hearts to Jesus and we accept the pardon that he offers, and he comes into our life and he transforms us and he changes us. And because he is risen, I can accept all that he has to say. I can accept what he has to say about my sin. I can accept his forgiveness. I can accept how he says I should order my life. I can believe what he says according to my future and my eternal union with God. I believe it all because of the resurrection. Mark's story is not a story about a group of terrified women who created the Easter message. It's a story that we are in the presence of a universe created by God who wants to know us, who wants us to get to know him. Have you come today asking in your heart who will roll away the stone? Maybe there's some big question in your life today. Maybe it's the question of doubt. Who's going to roll away the stone of doubt in my life? Who's going to roll away the stone of addiction in my life? Who's going to roll away the stone of broken relationships in my life? Who's going to roll away the stone of my ill health? Who's going to take that out of my life? How am I going to deal with these things? And they're important questions, no doubt about it. But let me give you this. If the tomb is empty and the stone has been rolled away, then everything else is possible. If Jesus can raise from the dead and roll the stone away, don't you think he can take care of the problems in your life? So those questions are important, but they pale in comparison to the great question is, has he risen? Is he alive? Did he do what he said he would do? Is he who he claimed to be? The answer is found in the Easter message, I believe. The answer is, yes, he is alive. And yes, he is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. He is the Son of God. That's not just my opinion. That's the opinion of a multitude of people. That's the opinion of most people here today, if not all. But maybe you're here today and you have some doubts. And you know what? That's fine. God welcomes honest doubts. And he says, come, let's reason together. Let's think this through. See, God is not a God of unreason. Our faith is not blind faith. There is evidence to back our faith. In fact, I think, and oddsmakers even admit, that it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does a creator. But God today wants us to know that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect and holy. I'm not saying any of that at all. I'm saying, would you just start by giving your life to Jesus and say, Lord, I believe, but there's a lot of things I don't understand, but I'm willing to learn. And he will take you along and he will teach you and guide you and show you. But if you're convinced today that Jesus is who he says he is and that the grave is empty, there shouldn't be anything holding you back from putting your trust in him. If he said he would raise from the dead and he rose from the dead, everything else he said is going to be true as well. Would you put your faith, would you put your trust in him today? And heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and you're praying today. Pray for those. Pray for perhaps one or some here today that have not done this personally, not received the Lord personally. Pray that they would do so today. And so I wonder, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than raise hand. But I wonder, are you here today? And you'd say, Pastor, I've never, ever thought of Jesus in an individual way. Or I've thought of it, I've heard it, but I've never responded to that message. I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior, to forgive me of my sins. But today, I want to do that. And I want to make sure that my sins are forgiven. And I want to make the decision here today. Having thought it out, I want to make the decision to receive Christ. If that's you, could I see your hand just up and then down? Amen. Anybody else? Waiting on you this morning. It is the most important decision you will ever make. Second question. You're here today. You've got a problem. Who's going to roll away the stone? And you've got this problem in your life, and it's just consuming you that you can't see or anything else. You can't see beyond that stone, that boulder. Today, you realize that because the tomb is empty, that stone is rolled away. There's nothing to prevent you from having victory in your life. In your marriage, in your habits, in your sin, nothing to stop that. Again, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and I just, because I wanted to make this a personal matter. So that's what this whole message is about. Your neighbor doesn't need to know. But you would say with a raised hand, Pastor, would you pray for me? There are stones in my life. There are boulders in my life that need to be rolled away. And I'm coming. I see today the empty tomb. God bless you. Any others? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, you gave such great power. Entrusted great power to your Son. And Jesus, we know that you are God. You are the divine. And you said all power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. And I pray that your people would enter into the victory that you won. You've already won it. You've already conquered everything that needs to be conquered in their life. And that from this moment on, they would walk in the power of your Spirit and they would walk in the power of your victory. Lord, as it says in the book of Joshua, that every place the Israelites walked, they walked on conquered ground. The ground was already conquered before they got there. I pray, Lord, for your people here today, even though there's struggles, that they would be walking on conquered ground, that you would go and you would prepare the way, that when they got there, that place would already be conquered. And next time they face a temptation, that temptation would be already conquered, and they wouldn't give in to it, but they would live in victory. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us and what you continue to do. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I would hate to leave without a good song. So, Pastor Josh, could you come? I don't care which one of these songs you do, because let's leave with a song today.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. Final breath he gave, as heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever He is glorified, forever He is lifted high, forever He is risen, He is alive, He is alive. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away, His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you
you. You are dismissed. Remember as you go through life this week that He's risen, He's alive, and He's right with you. You're dismissed.